Some point in your journey, I hope that you have experienced someone like Sarah. The hospital room was quiet, except for the hum of machines and the shuffle of nurses' shoes in the hall. Sarah lay in her bed, weakened from chemotherapy. Her body felt frail, but her eyes carried a steady peace. Visitors often came expecting sorrow, and they were surprised because instead of bitterness or anxiety, Sarah spoke of gratitude for the kindness of the nurses, the light streaming through her window, and of the strength that God gave her for each breath. Her friend Anna sat by Sarah's bed and whispered, "How can you be so calm? You've lost your health, your work, even your hair. Don't you ever get angry with God?" Sarah reached for Anna's hand, her voice soft but steady. "I won't pretend it's easy. I've cried a lot. But I've learned to trust God even when it's hard. And the only way I can explain is that Jesus gives me strength to make it through each day and even to settle in, to be content and at peace. But aren't you afraid?" She smiled and said, "Yeah, sometimes. But when I feel scared and anxious, I choose to give it to Him in prayer. Sometimes at a very high volume of prayer, and then I just crank up my worship playlist even louder." And they both laughed together. So how does Sarah do it? How does anyone do it? How do we, in light of the events of this last week, do it? How do we, in the midst of pain, confusion, adversity, and ambiguity, find contentment and peace? To answer that question, let's turn to the final chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. And as you turn there, we'll start with verse 4. We are concluding our Worth It series today by diving into Philippians 4, 4 through 13. Here's what Paul writes. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Wow, I know that's a lot. It's like Paul was coming to the end of his letter, right? And he just felt like he had to pack all this stuff in. It's kind of like the ancient version of a Minnesota goodbye, right? There's just so much more. But it is a lot. So let's try to narrow it down this morning and answer two questions. How can we find contentment in every circumstance? And when we do, what do we do with that contentment when we find it? Looking at the first question, how can we find contentment in every circumstance? I think the first step is to acknowledge that our natural responses to hardship are anxiety, anger, or agitation. And this isn't something to feel guilty about. It's just our reality because we are bent towards sin. Ever since sin entered the world, we quickly go to our feelings rather than go to the Lord for direction. Dale and Kyle have been talking a lot about this in the last few years. When humans were first created, God's design for them was that His truth would dictate how they saw the world and how they saw each other. His opinion would define their feelings. But today, and I know you feel it like I do, we are a long way from the Garden of Eden. We're a long way from how God intended and designed the world to be. Hence, feelings of anger, anxiety, and agitation. I'm fully aware of this in myself. With God and how He made me to be, I just experience life in a very intense fashion. So I am intense in the way I talk, in the way I walk, in the way I cheer, in the way I hug, and definitely in the way I feel. And so I've had to do some work. And when I start to feel an intense emotion come to the surface in my day, especially being anxious about a circumstance in life, I will say literally out loud, Heather, where is this anxiety coming from? Because this is not of the Lord. This is of you. And then I say, what is of the Lord? The Lord is power and peace and gratitude and confidence and contentment. And then I'll just pray, Lord, please take what is of me and replace it with what it is of you. Which brings me to the second step. When you face your next challenge and start to feel the natural response kick in, just make a choice. So rather than letting your feelings take over, choose to trust God with the circumstance. And I know that that can sound so trite, but what's the other option? You dig more into your feelings and you start to spiral and let them dictate what happens next. I can assure you that won't end well. And you know how I know this? I know this because every once in a while I travel in the U.S. airport system. That's right. My first flight ever was to the LAX airport when I was a junior in high school. I was going to California for a Youth for Christ event. And you have to understand that up until that point, my only travel was in cars and semis. And never did my truck driving dad turn to me and say, would you like a can of Coke and a glass of ice and these surprisingly yummy cookies? Never. But this was happening to me, and I thought, I could get used to this kind of travel. And then I realized, as you do, that not all flights are uneventful. And there's lost luggage and overbooking and delays and complete cancellations. There are seatmates who have a different idea of what normal social interaction is like. But what happened is I used to get all worked up. I would complain to strangers that were next to me. I'd pace up and down the hallway. I'd even subject the sweet gate agent to my intense feelings. But what I realized is it didn't help anything. And actually, it made things really worse. So I made a choice. I made a choice, and instead of getting riled up, I sat back and relaxed, got a snack, watched a show on my laptop, texted a friend to see if he could FaceTime. because I realized me getting worked up wasn't helping anything. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most influential Christian voices of the 1800s, made this simple but profound statement about contentment in his sermon in 1860. He said, "Contentment is not innate, it is learned." Contentment is learned when we make a choice over and over again in each and every circumstance to trust God rather than ourselves. Paul gives us the primary expression of what that trust would look like in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Do you see what he's doing here? He's giving us a different focal point. Paul knows that when we fixate on our circumstances alone, it produces anxiety. But if we shift our focus to something or someone, things change. So he tells us, rather than being anxious, shift to thanksgiving and prayer and rejoicing. It's like what I do in my garage workouts. So a couple times a week, my two St. Bernards, Jingle Bell and Mack Truck, and I take over the garage for a video workout. I'd rather play tennis, but sometimes I have to go in the garage. And trust me, they are no support other than just presence, okay? But they are a large presence. So when I'm doing this video workout, often the instructor will introduce a balance move that includes weights. And without fail, she will say, if you're having a hard time finding balance, find a focal point and it'll be better. Now, the focal point for me is usually the cordless drill that's on the shelf in front of me. But I can tell you that as I'm standing there, I can be falling all over the place. But when I focus on that drill, I find my balance. If Paul just said, "Don't be anxious," we would try to muscle our way through, wouldn't we? And be like, okay, self-talk, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be anxious. But if he didn't give us anything to do instead of the anxiety, we would self-destruct. So he gives us a different focal point. He says, rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. And if we focus on those actions, there is very little room for anxiety and fear to creep in. In verse 8, he gives us another focal point. And my guess is this is one of the verses very familiar to you. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." As someone who works with teenagers, the word that pops out of this verse for me, of course, is whatever. Because whatever is pretty much a staple in the vocabulary of all teenagers, am I right, teenagers? And usually accompanied by an eye roll. But thankfully, Paul is not using the word whatever here with the flippancy of a teenager. He's doing it intentionally. He wants us to see the breadth of these qualities. So often in the Christian church, especially the American Christian church, we think that all of God's goodness and beauty is right here, right? So we create the best works of art, and we write the most amazing songs, and we sing them, and we have the most mouth-watering hot dishes available to man in the most appropriate social setting of all time, the potluck. But what Paul is saying here by using the word whatever over and over is that God's truth and his beauty is endless. And it spans across the globe and across cultures and across societies. And my guess is because of the persecution that the church at Philippi was experiencing outside of their church, they might assume that anything outside of their church was tainted or evil. But because God is God over all, we should be looking for his goodness and his truth and his design everywhere. So if you notice that your neighbors who are not yet believers have an incredible committed marriage, you should call that out, not only affirming them, but praising God for his design of marriage. Students, if you're on a team and somebody on your team has skill that likens Michael Jordan's, you should affirm that in him and praise the Lord for the gift that he gives our bodies to do what they do. This is why I attend corporate seminars on leadership. This is why I watch movies that aren't produced necessarily by the makers of the Chosen series, although I love the Chosen series. This is why I marvel at the talent of people on a Broadway stage. Of course, I apply discernment with what I allow in, but I'm always looking for God's truth in all of my experiences, because his fingerprints are all over our world. And this is another focal point for us that Paul is telling us we can focus on. When we're struggling and feeling anxious or angry or agitated about our circumstances, we need to lift up our head and look around and see the nearness and the goodness of God. We won't have to look far, and it will move us toward contentment and praise. Hold on. Did you notice? Did all of you notice and I didn't? There we go, guys. Thank you. This is what I call my wind guard or my muffler. Something about my chubby cheeks. Anywho, Dallas Willard is an amazing professor and philosopher, and he said it this way: contentment comes not from the absence of problems, but from the presence of someone greater than our problems. And that someone is greater than our problems, and he is worthy of our trust. God's worthiness is all throughout Scripture, but one of my favorite examples is in the book of Job. So for the majority of the chapters of Job, his wife and him and his friends wrestle with this idea of why God has allowed this incredible hardship to him. And then God finally chooses to speak in chapter 38 and listen to what he needs to remind this group of people of. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and said, set its doors and bars in place. And then I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. God is worthy of being trusted by you and by me, especially in the hard times. Still, I believe that Paul knew this was going to be a big ask, but I think that he had the right to challenge them and to challenge us, because he lived out this kind of choice every day and in the worst of circumstances. Look at verse 9 again. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Keep in mind, Paul was writing this letter from prison. He was awaiting a trial that would determine whether he lived or died. That is a circumstance that could one up nearly all of our circumstances, and it's a circumstance that gives him great credibility. So, once we have committed to trusting God for our contentment in our circumstances, and we're making choices to focus on him and not our feelings, what do we do with that contentment when we find it? I know you're probably not going to like my first insight, but here goes. Continue to commit to this new way of life over and over again, day after day, circumstance to circumstance. And we know that we need to do this because our natural tendency, remember, is toward anxiety, anger, and agitation. And we also need to do this because we know this is not a one-and-done exercise. We are going to experience hardship again. So think about capitalizing on muscle memory or riding the momentum. Because I'm a firm believer that when we truly commit to this, it gets easier each time. I think of James' words, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Did you notice that he uses the phrase, consider it pure joy? As I've grown in my faith and as I've walked through more trials, I find that my consideration time is less and less. So don't get me wrong. When I am faced with a challenge, I'm not giddy, but it takes me less time to move from concern to contentment. Why? Because I'm some kind of super Christian? No. It's because I have seen the way that God works in me and through each of those circumstances, and that gives me confidence that he's going to do it again. I call this my rear view mirror perspective. So when I drive northbound on Highway 100 in my very fun orange Hyundai Kona, and I look at the rear view mirror that's mounted on my windshield, I can see behind me all the road in which I've traveled. Now I know as we drive, our primary focus should be out the windshield in front of us, but I am certain that in our spiritual life, we need to take time to look back. We need to take confidence in the way that God has moved and worked in past circumstances. So if you look back in the rearview mirror of your life, you could see how he moved somebody out of your life that was unhealthy, but then brought somebody into your life who has shown you what a healthy relationship looks like. Or maybe he took a loss in your life and allowed you to then comfort someone else who had experienced a similar loss because of the comfort you received. Or he's moved you from an average job that you would have stayed in, but now you're in a new job that's in your wheelhouse and that is so life-giving. God's faithfulness in the rearview mirror will give us contentment as we continue to travel forward in life. As you live in God's gift of peace and contentment, give God the credit for the peace that transcends all understanding. Because it's the opposite of our typical responses to struggle, claim it for what it is. That contentment and that peace is a beautiful gift, not only to you, but one that should be shared with people who are around you, to be an example, to be a witness to them. So when people comment on how you seem to be so at peace or content, be ready to give them an answer. People around us are desperate for this kind of truth. I see it all the time. People who enter into a crisis and they just reach out and grab for anything. So they grab for control that they think they have, they grab for their portfolio or their status or their human relationships, and nothing works. C.S. Lewis said it like this: God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from him because it is not there. There is no such thing. So as followers of Jesus, you and I have found something. We have found someone that works, and we need to be ready to give him credit. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and he wrote another letter to another group of Christians who were struggling. And this is what he said. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do you have an answer ready? The world needs to hear your answer. As we continue in the way of contentment, let's be generous with our time, talents, and treasure. As I was studying for this weekend, I realized that living a life of generosity is actually a way of practicing commitment. So look back at Paul's words in verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. From all that we know, Paul was referencing the way that the church at Philippi offered their resources of prayer and people and finances. And God used what they gave out of their generosity to sustain Paul. So what beautiful meaning is added to our lives when we are certain that God will continue to provide for us? We then can be God's provision for someone else, just like the church at Philippi was to Paul. Because when we settle in to peace and contentment, we don't hoard our resources. We give them generously. I see this lived out so well in my friend Marty. Marty would be the first to tell you that God has been so good to her and that life has been hard, especially the last 10 years. Marty's husband, Gordy, was diagnosed with Parkinson's, and they battled side by side together for nearly 11 years. Marty was an amazing elementary school teacher and had to retire early because she needed to take care of her husband. And Gordy passed away in April of 2019. Marty's new reality as a 71-year-old widow living in an apartment on her own could have definitely caused her to turn inward and to start to hoard what she had left for herself. But Marty did the opposite. She went through the Live Your Purpose program here at Wooddale, which led her to my junior high team. And for the last 5 years, Marty has been generously sharing her gifts by sending personal birthday cards to girls in her life group, by baking homemade goods for people on my team, including me. Her chocolate chip cookies are to die for. She sits for hours to listen and counsel and care for students and leaders. And she's even our gluten-free girl. So for all of my students who are gluten-free at every event, she's our girl to purchase that for them. I believe that Marty made a choice to trust God in her circumstances. She received peace and contentment from the Lord, and then she turned around and has given it generously. Lastly, as we consider what to do when we experience contentment from the Lord, let's rejoice in the times of plenty as well. So many of us, myself included, take the good times for granted. Or even worse, we actually take credit for the good times. But then we're quick to shake our angry fist at the Lord when something bad happens. And it's true that rejoicing in the hard times is important and what Paul is talking about here. But what if we were to make this a lifestyle? What if in every day and in every moment, we were rejoicing in the Lord? So when your commute is uneventful, praise the Lord. When you're going through a workout and you're sweating, but you can feel your body getting stronger, praise the Lord. When you're at the end of the dock watching a majestic sunset, praise the Lord. When you have uninterrupted time to finish that book that you love, praise the Lord. When your friends throw you a surprise birthday party, praise the Lord, unless you're like my husband, who would see that more as a hardship, and then just switch your focal point to how much they love you. That's why they wanted the party for you. I just love how through these words in Philippians chapter 4, Paul shows us what it's like to rejoice in a worthy way, both in the good times and in the hard times. I would never wish for any of us to be Sarah in that hospital bed, enduring treatments that will extend her life but make her days harder and harder. But I do hope and pray that we would trust God like Sarah trusts God, and that we would share freely the peace and the comfort that God has given to us each day with everyone we come in contact with. Because that, my friends, is rejoicing in a worthy way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of this passage, for the gift of this book that we've been digging into in the last weeks. And Lord, I claim today that you are both powerful and you are personal. And so I pray that God, in the kindness of you and in the moving of your Holy Spirit, you would take these words and allow them to be what each of us needs to hear today, straight from your hand. And Lord, may it make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.